And we'll read this time from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. Excuse me. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We've been considering for the past few weeks why it is that all men desperately need righteousness from God. And the reason that all men need righteousness from God is that no man has any righteousness of his own. It's possible to set about to try to establish your own righteousness, try to do good deeds and try to build up brownie points with God. But even our so-called righteousnesses are like filthy rags because they're done for the wrong reasons. And so no man has any righteousness of his own. And not only that, but we are all sinners and therefore condemned and under the wrath of God. Someone says, well, what about the man who's never heard the Bible or he's never even heard of the Ten Commandments? Why is he condemned? And the answer that Paul gives is this. Even though a man may not have a Bible or may not have heard of the Ten Commandments, he still has a revelation from God. All men have that. In fact, all men have an inescapable knowledge of God. Not just a God, but they have an inescapable knowledge of the God who actually made us. And so all men are without excuse. Where do they get this knowledge of the God who made them? Well, they get it from two places. First of all, from the external universe, and secondly, from within their own hearts. We looked last time at the second of these, and that is the knowledge that all men have of God from within their own hearts. And we saw from Romans chapter 2, Paul says that all men have the work of the law written within them. Another way of saying it, all men have some sense of right and wrong. And they know that they ought to do what's right. Now, they may deny that. They may say that they don't believe there is any such thing as right and wrong. But the fact is, they know. All men know. And they know that they ought to do what's right. And it pops up in different places. Who was it? Was it Sartre that signed that Algerian manifesto? Here's a guy that's supposed to be an atheist. And then he starts signing things that have to do with political issues and civil rights and stuff like that. You see, that doesn't fit. If you're an atheist, there isn't any right and wrong. Well, the fact is, whenever you see injustice, there are certain situations you cry out and you have to say, this is wrong. And so you can't help but do that. Men know. And they know that all of us are under obligation to do what is right. And so men have knowledge of God. All men do. They have it in the external creation. They have it within their hearts. And we saw that this is really part of a bigger picture. And that is the fact that men are made in the image of God. And because we're made in the image of God, we cannot escape the testimony of God to us. All men are persons. They're not animals, they're persons. And they have a sense of morality. They have rationality. If I say this circle is a square, immediately you know that's wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong? You can't prove it. Something you know. It's the law of God written on the heart, the image of God written on the heart. Rationality, morality, self-consciousness. We looked at this last time. Sense of beauty, sense of love, sense of justice, sense of truth. All of these things. Even language. Man is unique in this area of language. I came across an interesting quote this past week. Nietzsche said, we cannot get rid of God until we get rid of grammar. Isn't that amazing? That's what we were talking about last time. Because if you believe that there's meaning in your words, real meaning being communicated, eventually you got to get back to the foundation of meaning. And so you're going to have to get rid of language in order to get rid of God. And some people recognize that. That's part of why things are being said today about the fact, the idea that there is no such thing as communication. Where do they get that? Well, because they're denying God, ultimately. If you believe in God, you've got to believe in communication. And if you're going to communicate the idea that there is no communication, you've already assumed God. And so men are without excuse. Well, man is made in the image of God, and in order to escape the knowledge of God, the only way you can escape from him is to become non-man. And people have tried, a lot of people right now today are trying to become non-human. But you can't ever quite do it. And even at the end of chapter 1, you get all the way down through all this list of evils. And you get down to verse 32 and Paul says, even then, after men have sunk that low, they still know the ordinance of God, that things like that are wrong. And so it's impossible to escape. Hitler tried to do that with his SS men. In order to become part of the SS, you had to deliberately, and he said this, you've got to get them to do something that goes against their conscience so much that they become detached from all of their past life and become like basically like animals. And so they tried to make those men without feeling. But it's not possible, ultimately, to do it. Well, men have an inescapable knowledge of God. What do they do with that knowledge? Well, they suppress it. They hold it down. They don't follow the knowledge that God has given them. And so people are guilty for doing what they themselves believe is wrong. They may say, well, I don't believe that outmoded morality of the Bible and so on. I don't believe this and that's wrong. Well, what do you believe is wrong? And the fact is, people do even the things that they know are wrong. And so they're without excuse. No man goes to hell for rejecting a Jesus that he's never heard of. But he goes to hell for suppressing and stamping out the light and knowledge that he does have, snuffing it out, the knowledge of God that he does have. So men are lost. They really are lost, and they desperately need the gospel, and they desperately need us to share the gospel with them. It's not the idea of the happy heathen out there, you know, that just leave them alone and everything's going to be all right. It isn't, because they have sinned against light that they have, and they need the gospel in order to be saved. So, with that introduction, which we've laid down over the past few weeks, I'd like for us today then to go on and examine verse 21 down to verse 32. Now, we're just starting on this today. But what we're going to do is to follow the flow down through these verses. And then, Lord willing, come back and try to gather up some overarching principles from this section. So we're kind of going to be getting an overview today of this section as a whole. In a way, you can think of verse 21 down to the end of the chapter as a history of the world. On a bigger level, it's a history of the world. In another sense, you can bring this down and say, really, this is sort of the history of every individual. As a history of the world, when you begin to look at the history of the world, this is the pattern that it goes. Men start out with more knowledge, and they degenerate, and they go down, they go down. You can think of the Greek culture. You can think of the Romans. Think of how the Romans, degenerated and went down, finally end up with bread and circuses, and these barbarians come in and destroy the Roman Empire. It's unbelievable. How could that happen? Because of this process of degeneration and decay. Europe is that way. India, there was a time when India had much more light and things have degenerated. America, we've never seen in the history of the world a nation that has had as much light as we've had. And yet things have degenerated in my own lifetime. Since I was in high school, they have degenerated incredibly in this process of Romans 1. And so men start by knowing some truth. It says here that they knew God. They had some truth about God. And then they turned away from it and they went down. And that's true of the history of the world in general. Even true of primitive, so-called primitive religions. It says in verse 21, they knew God. And they glorified him not as God, and they went down into idolatry and so on. In the day when I went to school, it was stated almost all the time that religion has gradually worked its way up. You know, men started out with animism, and then eventually they go to pantheism, and then they go to polytheism, all these different gods, and then finally they end up with monotheism. You know, man working his way up to higher ideas of God. Well, that's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. And it's amazing, in our day, finally, and actually this started clear back in the 30s, but, you know, the stuff that's taught in college usually lags about 50 years from what's going on. And in our day, even the secular anthropologists are saying, no, the evidence is men started with the knowledge, with an idea of one God, and they've gone down into polytheism. It's exactly what the Bible says, even if we didn't have what they say. We know that. And it's amazing how I was reading that account of Tommy Titcomb, the missionary to Nigeria, 100 years ago. And he says all of the people talk about, they realize that there is the one great God over everything, but they don't pay any attention to him. They're just dealing with these evil spirits and demons and so on. That's all they're concerned about in their daily lives. But it's exactly what Paul says here. They had a knowledge of God. They didn't want to retain that. And they went down into idolatry. So, a general history of the world in verse 21 and following. But also, we have the same thing in the history of the individual. Every child starts out more sensitive, relatively innocent. And then there's this process of hardening that sets in and going further and further downhill. Usually there's less hardness. Even in children that are, it doesn't take long for them to get hard, but usually less hardness at the beginning. And then relative innocence leading to hardening and sin. I can remember in my own life, the place where I deliberately began to tell lies. And I did it because one time I told the truth and I got in trouble and nobody would believe me. So I use that as an excuse. All right, I'm just going to tell lies. And you see, that brings out something of what's in the heart. And I can remember when I first began to use bad language. And some friend of mine told me some words that were supposed to be the worst words that there are in the human language. You know, and I remember saying those things. And I remember when I came home that night, now I wasn't a Christian, and nobody in my family was a Christian, but I came home almost sick physically from the defilement of that. Now what is that? There's a relative innocence in childhood, but it begins to change. Now, once I started doing that, what happened? It wasn't long before there's nothing to it. You don't even think anything about it. You don't even notice it. It doesn't start that way. So you see, what we have here in Romans 1 is a history of society as a whole, but it's true of society as a whole because it's true of individuals. And it gradually goes down and down and down. Well, notice the pattern here then. Let's go down through these verses. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. That's the first thing. Men have some knowledge of God, but they refuse to submit to that knowledge. Now, that's the very first step. They did not glorify Him as God. They refuse to submit. They refuse to bow the knee to God and to let God be the center of their lives. Instead, what? Men want to be their own God. They want to run their own life. And that's the starting point. You have some little knowledge of God, but you don't want Him to run your life. You want to run your life yourself. And so, what is the first temptation there in the garden? You shall be as God. You'll be like God. You'll be able to run things. And in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So that's the root thing. They did not glorify Him as God. What's the next step? Neither were thankful. Now that goes together with not glorifying God. As soon as you start to turn away from God and you say, I want to run my own life, I don't want God to be the center of my life, the first thing that begins to happen is ungratefulness. Ungratefulness, unthankfulness to God, ingratitude. Instead of being thankful for countless blessings, I mean the rain and the sun and everything that God has given us. Instead, we latch on to one thing, supposedly, that God has done wrong to us. And you latch on to that and get bitter and become unthankful. I remember I had a friend in high school, and I witnessed to him and to his mother. And she said, I can't believe in God. Because, why can't she believe in God? Well, because she had a friend in high school who was killed in a car accident. Now, see, you can't believe in God because He let your friend die. Now, you never thanked Him for giving you the friend in the first place or for any of the other things He's ever done for you. But if He ever does anything that you think that you can latch on to is wrong, then you cannot believe in Him. What's the reason for that? Well, it gives people an excuse for their rebellion. Men will never let 1,000 things cause them to worship God, but they'll let one thing cause them to blaspheme God or hate God, get bitter at God. I was working in a house one time back when I used to lay carpet, and there were some carpenters in there. And they were having a hard time getting these cabinets to fit. And It can try your patience sometimes, you know, and they're trying to get these cabinets in there and they wouldn't go, and they're constantly taking God's name in vain. You know, they're cursing God for this, the fact that these cabinets don't fit. All right? It's God's fault. Okay? Now, all of a sudden, it shifted and the whole thing went in one piece perfectly. I mean, amazing, in the opposite direction. What do you think they did? Do you think they said, "Praise the Lord"? I don't think so. They said, "Boy, that sure was lucky." That's amazing, isn't it? You curse God when it doesn't fit. You bless luck when it does. And that's exactly what they're talking about here. Paul says, they were not thankful. You know, if you start going your own way, you say, "I don't want God to control my life." And then you start finding things that really make you mad at God anyway. That is a terribly dangerous position to be in. Unthankful and not wanting to let God rule your life. I'll tell you what the next step's going to be for you. This is what it is. He tells us right here in verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but what? They became futile in their speculations, their reasonings. The very next thing that'll happen, you start wanting to run your own life, you start getting bitter at God, the very next thing that'll happen is you're going to start doing a lot of thinking, speculating, you know. Now, you go up on the college campus, you can find one after another that follow this pattern. What is the big problem? They didn't want God to run their life. They wanted to do their own thing. Then they got mad at God because, and they latched onto that because they wanted to do their own thing, you see. So they're mad at God about this, that, and the other. And then they've been doing a lot of reasoning. You know, just thinking it all out. And you can be sure if you're doing that, your thoughts are the thoughts of a fool. That's what he says here. He says, this is what happened. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, he's thinking, you can think particularly of Greek culture here. Some of the most brilliant men in the world that ever were. But they became fools. And you go a little bit deeper into Greek history and what was going on in those men's personal lives, those guys became fools. Well, it always happens when rebellious men begin to think that they're wise. Deception sets in. And what's the next step then? Well, verse 23, idolatry. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You start out wanting to run your own life. It's certain, and you refuse to worship God. You are going to worship something. You're going to serve something. And so if you refuse to worship God, it's certain that you're going to worship some idol. And it may be a car even. I mean, I knew a kid in college, maybe I've mentioned him to you. He had a picture of a Corvette on his wall. Most guys have pictures of other idols on their wall, but he had a Corvette up there, and he says, "One day I'm going to own that car." He was living. He was working. Why do you go through this grind of studying and taking these tests and everything? Because one day I'm going to own that car. Isn't that amazing? You will worship some idol. And maybe yourself, maybe just a sinful lifestyle, whatever. Maybe your job. Maybe music. Maybe sports. Maybe computers. You know? There'll be something. Because you can't have a vacuum in that area. And right along with idolatry is false religion. And he says that here. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So false religion. What is the explanation for all the false religions in the world. Where did they come from? Well, they're a result of rebellious men looking at God's natural revelation and twisting it, putting it through the grid of unbelief and coming out with a false religion. That's what it is. That's where they came from. Now, there's nothing wrong with God's revelation, but rather it's man's twisted heart and, as Jesus said, evil eye. Well, what comes after false religion? When men turn away from God, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. First thing, sexual sin. And what happens after that? The next step, verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burning their desire towards one another. Perversion is the next step. And then, what's the next step? Now, we're going to see this acted out in American history, and it's happening faster than we can imagine right now. Next step, verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, literally to have God in knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and so on, goes down through the list. So there's this downward direction into perversion and depravity. Now, we're to the point where I want to get to what we're going to get to today here. We've had an overview. Now, what's the pattern? And the pattern, I say, is amazing in these verses. And you can sum it up in terms of the two words that Paul uses in verse 18. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness has to do directly with God. You're not like God. You're not right with God. Unrighteousness is a little broader idea, and it has to do with our relationships out here. Now, you could say in some ways that one word is more vertical and the other one's more horizontal. Now, think of this. Look at the first four steps that we looked at in verse 21 and following. They did not honor him as God. They did not give thanks to God. They became futile in their speculations about God. They began to worship false gods. They begin to have false religions. Now, what would you say? Are they, those things basically ungodliness or unrighteousness? Ungodliness, you see. Those things fall into the category directly of being sins against God. Now, look at verse 24. God gave them over to impurity. And verse 26, God gave them over to perversion. And verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, what about those things? Is that directly ungodliness, sin against God, or is it more unrighteousness? See, that's unrighteousness. Now, what is the Lord saying to us here? I think we could sum it up like that. And I didn't set up the blackboard, but this is the way you do it. You write here, you write the word ungodliness, and you have an arrow like this, and you write the word unrighteousness. Now, what's that mean? Ungodliness precedes and inevitably leads to unrighteousness. Okay? Ungodliness first leads to inevitably unrighteousness. Another way of saying it, you could say idolatry results in immorality. That's another way you could say it. And all you've got to do is look at the world's religions. You'll find out. You read some of the stuff that Amy Carmichael dealt with when she went over there to India. Idolatry results in immorality. Another way of saying it, sin against God is the root. Sin against our fellow men is the fruit. You see that? There's a progression here. Now, let me try to bring this out a little clearer just by asking you a few questions. First of all, what is the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what is the greatest sin or the root sin? Sin against God, not loving God, you see. Now think of this. You go to a funeral, and this guy, well, he wasn't a Christian, never went to church, never claimed to believe anything, but people say, they say, well, I know that, but he was such a good man. He was such a good man. He was a doctor, and he gave medicine to poor people when they didn't have any money, and he did this and he did that. He was such a good man. How could God send him to hell? Well, you ask a question. Did he ever pray? Did he ever worship God? Did he ever glorify God and give credit to God or thank God? No, he didn't do any of that. Well, you see, he's a wicked, ungodly wretch who's under the wrath of God because he has committed the greatest sin you could ever commit. He has ignored God and not glorified him and sinned against him. He hasn't loved God. And that's really the question. Do you love God? You know, I was talking to a drunkard a few days ago, and he kept bringing up how that he hadn't been committing immorality. What's that have to do with anything? The thing is, you don't love God. You hate God. You don't glorify Him. Committing the greatest sin. There was a heathen king there in Daniel chapter 5 that I'm sure did all kinds of atrocities and evil things as a king. But when the handwriting appeared on the wall, you remember, it was not because of all of his atrocities. God says, the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways, you've not glorified. That was his big sin. He hadn't glorified God. Isn't that amazing? That's the biggest thing. In God's hand, think of this so-called good man, this doctor that did all this good stuff. He was getting his breath every day from God, every moment. The God in whose hand is your life breath and your ways. You haven't glorified Him. You ignore Him. That's the root sin. Now, the wrath of God, Paul said this, the wrath of God's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Wrath of God is not just against unrighteous. God's not just mad about people killing other people and stuff like that. His wrath is against anybody that would commit the great sins of ignoring Him and not loving Him. That comes first. Ungodliness is the first thing. And you think of this in terms of the Ten Commandments. There's the first table of the law. You remember? You shall have no other gods before me and not make any graven images and not take the Lord's name in vain. All those things are Godward. Now, how does it hurt somebody else if I'm out in the woods and I take God's name in vain? Well, it's a sin against God. Things are not wrong because you hurt somebody else. Things are wrong because of their relationship to God. And so a man can commit a sin privately in the woods. It's a greater sin. Just by cursing God, he can commit a greater sin than if he went and shot somebody. Now, we don't think that way, do we? We're not concerned about God and His glory. We don't think of how wicked ungodliness is. But it's the first thing. It's the big thing. And when God laid down the Ten Commandments, I mean, you just stop and think. As a natural man, if you were going to, somebody said, well, you write up Ten Commandments that are really big things. 10 to 1, there wouldn't have been anything in there about God if natural man had written it up. It'd be all stuff that makes you feel bad if somebody does it to you. It's all self-centered and selfish. Well, the first and greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord. The second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And see, that's the other side. That's the area of unrighteousness. That has to do with the second table of the law. Not stealing, not committing adultery, all of those things. And that's what we see in verse 24 and following. Now, second question. First one was, what was the greatest commandment? Second question, can righteousness exist without godliness? Can you have righteousness over here and not have godliness over here? And the answer is, it can't exist for very long. You can go for a while in the memory of it. That's what's happened in America. There's a little bit of continuance in the memory of when people cared about God. But it doesn't last too long. My friends in high school, hung around with some guys that we all went to church together. It was a dead church. None of us were converted. But they all had fairly decent morals. When I was about 16, I became a Christian. None of the rest of them did. Now, what do you think happened to their morality by the time they got to college? See, that goes down the tubes. That doesn't last very long unless you have God as the center of your life. If you turn away from God, it won't be long before you're doing things that you don't think you'll ever do. God will see to it. That's part of the judgment against ungodliness. He'll give you over to that. Ungodliness leads to unrighteousness. In the last few months, I've read a little bit more of some of the lives of some of these so-called great atheists. And their personal lives were vile to the utmost. They were an absolute mess. And you see the same thing in liberal theologians. I remember Paul Tillich was a big name in liberal theologians years ago, when I was first converted. And when he died, I found out that his wife said, well, he did have a lot of trouble with these immoral relationships. Now, can you imagine listening to this guy talk about God? I mean, it's ridiculous. Might as well listen to a gangster lecture on honesty, you know. It's a waste of time. The guy has been given over to immorality, and he's professing to be wise. He's become a fool. Don't waste your time on him. It's a result of turning away from God. Righteousness can't exist very long without godliness. Now, this is quite a thing. You see this in the history of the so-called Enlightenment and so on. Men said, you know, we're going to build a wonderful society. And to build this wonderful society, what we got to do is get free from all this old superstition about God and all those myths in the Bible and all that. Throw all that off so that we can really become true men and have a wonderful society. Now, you know what happens? As soon as you cast off God, within a short time, you're systematically burning millions of people in furnaces. That's what you're doing. Within a short time, you're killing 40 million babies before they're born. You see, what happens, man throws off his restraints of God, and he says, I am going to, remember the first word over here, ungodliness. He says, I'm going to get rid of God, and I'm going to have a wonderful society where goodness prevails. That's not going to happen. You cast off God, you're going to have evil over here in this realm. And what happens is, just like we've been looking the last few weeks, you hold on to these ideas, you throw off God, well, what's that make man? That makes man a product of chance. That makes man a piece of meat, a computer of meat, really what man is. And if you believe that, pretty soon you start treating people like that. Remember what Hitler said? I cannot see why man should not be as cruel as nature. Why not kill off these ones that are not favored? You know, this idea of homosexuality, how long would the race survive on homosexuality? Okay, so let's kill off the ones that are not the fittest for the propagation of the race. That's the logic of their situation. They won't face it because they want their sin. It's incredible. Humanism starts out with man and high-handed self-sufficiency, and it ends up with man as a zero. A product of chance, an animal, and it leads to abortion and euthanasia and genocide and immorality and perversion. If you turn away from God, sooner or later you will begin to treat other people in that way. Ungodliness will lead to unrighteousness. All right, here's the third question. This is the last one. If we want to deal with the problems of the world or the problems in our own lives, which of these two should we focus on? Unrighteousness or ungodliness? If you want to deal with the problems, the real problems, well, you should deal with ungodliness. That's the root. And you can see why the world is never going to succeed in solving its problems, because it's trying to deal with the branches instead of dealing with the root. You can see why the United Nations is never going to succeed at anything, because it's not dealing with the root problem of the world. It's never going to succeed. You can see why legislation isn't going to do any good, because you're not dealing with the root problem. You can see why drug rehabilitation isn't going to do any good. Now, I've heard of more than one people working in drug rehabilitation. You ask them, how many successes have you had? They say, that's easy. I'm talking about government programs. They say, that's easy. None. We never had any success whatsoever. That doesn't surprise you, because they're trying to deal with the problem, the branches instead of the real problem. Social programs. You know, these people are living in these slums, and what would really, if we just, we'll build them some nice houses to live in. That'll fix it, won't it? See how that doesn't deal with the problem at all? Because you can take the people out of the slums, but you don't get the slums out of the people. And what they'll do is turn that new place into a slum overnight. The same thing is true in the Christian life. The root is our relationship to God. How do you get victory over sin? Well, really concentrate on that sin. You know, think about it when you get up in the morning. You know, I don't want to do that sin. And think about how bad that sin is, and think about all those. You think that's going to work? Why am I having trouble with this sin? Because of something about my relationship with God that needs to be taken care of. So what am I supposed to do? Concentrate on God. Turn my eyes on God and think about Him and draw near to Him. Temptations lose their power when He's nigh. When you're close to the Lord, you mean that's when you experience the deliverance and the change. Delight yourself in Him. Psalm 25:15, my eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. And you say, well, I just need to keep looking at those nets, you know, keep your eyes on the ground. That won't do it. My eyes are continually on the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Well, this is just a start in a way, but can you see why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel? It deals with the root problem. Everything else, you can spend your lifetime on stuff that doesn't deal with the root problem and accomplishes zero in the long run. And as Christians, we've got the one thing that is a real answer that deals with the root problem of man, and that has to do with his relationship to God. You get that taken care of. I mean, so-and-so doesn't like history. I just can't stand history. Well, you get converted, that changes. You know? I mean, really. Reading, studying, everything changes. Well, let's pray. Father, we confess that the real problem for every one of us here is lack of godliness and being rightly related to You. And we know that You're the only answer to everything. You're the only reason to live. You're the only one that can change us in our lives and comes not from using you as a means to an end, but from coming to you for who you are. We pray that would be the reality in our lives, in this day and in the week ahead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well...